all that you've done.
All that you've done for me. What amazing grace we experience. And God, I thank you tonight, Lord, that you love us truly with an everlasting love. And yet, God, you tell us that we can understand your faithfulness every single morning. And God, we thank you for that privilege. God, we thank you that you care about each and every one of us. And Father, we pray also tonight, Lord, for our government, our leadership, Father, that they would find their place truly humbled before you, Lord, and that they would seek you in your wisdom for how their decisions are being made when they make a spectacle in front of the whole world because of attitudes and not standing in unity. So, Father God, I pray for that unity. I pray that that unity, Father, would be there through the leadership of those who are put in that position, Father, and they take the responsibility for that position. And, Father, I also pray, Lord, that you would just bring whatever's going to happen with our military that are serving us, Lord God, all over the world, putting their lives at risk. And I pray, Father God, that even as was being questioned and not whether or not they could have a parade, I pray they have the biggest parade in the world, Lord, that they are our military. And Father, we need to recognize them and stand behind them and give them praise for what they do for us. But God, I pray for them. They're serving all over this world. And Father, many times away from their families, so comfort them tonight. Be with them as even as these decisions are being made and the press is doing all kinds of crazy things about it. But Lord God, that you are in charge of our nation, Lord, for this is a nation that is truly under God. And I pray for the churches across the world who hold up the name of Jesus and salvation through him. God bless them. Send revival. Lord God, just sweep the nation, Lord, and let it be truly a work of glory and honor to you. And I pray, God, tonight for the sick and afflicted, Father. There's several of them in our church family, and I thank you tonight that I get to see some have recovered, and yet we're still in our prayers. And God, we just hold them up, Lord. We ask for your miracle touch, your healing touch, your ability to bring that healing. You said by the prophet that your hand is not shortened, but it can save and deliver. And I thank you, Lord, even for the great work you've done with Lexi, Father, and even as tonight, as Pastor Todd and I were discussing, just milestone after milestone, as we're seeing it today, but yet we go back a year, and we remember the prayers, but yet we're seeing the answers today. Thank you, God. But yet, God, there's so many others, and I do pray for my wife, her shoulder, Father, and I pray in the name of Jesus that you would heal that, Father God, and take away that pain. But Lord, there's others in the church that are sick, that are going through difficult times, and they need your help. So Lord God, I pray you would provide for all of those needs. Be glorified here tonight as we worship you in spirit and in truth, and we thank you for it all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord's in charge. Hallelujah. Yes, he is. Thanks be to God. Well, it's a blessing to be with you here tonight. And tonight we are getting into chapter 22 of Revelation. But before we go there, I just want to remind you of something. We actually, tonight is birthday night. And we have birthdays on this list. Let's see. For February, Joanne Dyer, Eva Renteria, Pastor Randy, Brent Dyer, Austin Renteria, and Lori Witters. Well, we've got Pastor Randy here, so he's going to eat a lot of cake tonight, and we'll help him. But anyhow, it's a blessing to see you, and I just pray for everything that you might be experiencing in your life. But the one thing that kind of stands out to me as I was, while we were worshiping tonight, the Lord reminded me of a scripture that just really speaks to my heart and reminds me of what it's all about. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. I'll just read it to you while you're finding Revelation. After all, it may take you for a while to find Revelation 22. But in any case, 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, notice all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then it says, beloved, do not think a strange thing concerning that fiery trial that are trying you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So we go through trials, but yet we're reminded that our life is to bring glory to God. And that is what it's all about. And so as we get ready to experience the greatness of all of these trials is in that future to come, and that is the forever time. So Revelation 22 addresses that. If you'll turn there with me tonight, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read the first five verses as our starting point. So far we've covered Revelation 21 over the past 2 weeks, but now we go to chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And he showed me, this is John getting this vision, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Father God, tonight, again, I pray your word upon our lives, God, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that anointing of your Holy Spirit, and give us those ready hearts to understand that which you're working towards in our life, not only for the present, but for the future, but now for the present, to live our life, to make glory choices, to glorify you. And it's in the name of Jesus we thank you. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. There's four key components that I've, over the years, kind of brought into Revelation 22 is to look at when I divide it up and I think about the various parts. I mean, there's a lot in chapter 22, a lot to go through. You could take verse by verse and literally take it apart. But there's four components, I believe, that John, through the Holy Spirit, was given his dictation as to what he was to write. But yet I am reminded of that blessing that goes all the way back in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 3, where the Lord promises that those who hear the words of this prophecy, or those who teach it as well, and those who receive it, they shall receive a blessing. So just by the very fact of going through Revelation, you are being blessed. But when do we get to the ultimate part of that blessing? That's actually shown to us in chapter 22. And there's four areas that speak very clearly of that in this final message, you might say, of Revelation. And there's four key components. The first one speaks of commitment, and that commitment to our life. But I want you to notice something, first of all, and that is the purity of the water. The words clear as crystal obviously indicate that there's no pollution in the water. Now, we live in a world of pollution today in many different forms. We got all kinds of it. However, here in the future, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. My wife asked me a while back if I knew where this picture was that used to be in my office at the former church. Somebody in our church was an artist, and she depicted me clapping my hands and leading a song, I've Got a River of Life. And it was one of my favorite songs. In fact, it was the only song I could lead people in singing in, because it's the only one I knew that I could do even without accompaniment. And so I used to do that, and then she actually drew this picture and then gave it to my wife and I one time. And I had it for all these years, because it goes clear back to the 70s. And so I found it in my office buried in a bunch of other stuff that I've never put on my wall and up there. And as a result, she's so excited about it, she's trying to frame it and put it together. I don't know what for, so she can show the grandkids perhaps that their grandfather did these things. But anyhow, I think about the water, and it's the water. It's not booze, it's the water. And yet the reality, a river of water of life. I mean, can you imagine? Clear as crystal. It's not even Dasani, and it's clear as crystal. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what a blessing that is. The water of flowing into our life began when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It began right then. And Ephesians 1:13 says, after you heard the word of faith and you believed in this gospel of your salvation, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until that day of redemption. That water came to us. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, shall be with us. And so we know that the three parts of the Holy Spirit, if you break it down, come to our lives in three separate ways. One, in John 14:17, the Holy Spirit with us. So the Holy Spirit's in the world today. What does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts us of our sin. It reminds us that God is there and we need to draw close to Him. Now, everybody has that opportunity in the world. You can't escape it, except for you can deny it. And that's what a lot of deniers are doing tonight. They're denying that work of the Holy Spirit that draws us to God and that there is a God. And so, therefore, they make up their own gods to replace the one true God so that they can ignore it. But the Holy Spirit is with us. That Greek word is para. It means alongside of us. So He comes alongside. He's the one when you're getting short-tempered at your spouse or whatever, if you're married, and you say something you shouldn't have said, and you know you shouldn't have said it, and or the way you said it, perhaps. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for a demonstration tonight, but you know. And so the Holy Spirit then convicts you. He goes, with you, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said it that way or whatever. And then, John 14:17, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but He shall be in you. First, para, and then in is in the Greek preposition, en, so it's in you, in you. So when you became born again, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you. And He lives there today. He will stay with you forever. In fact, as a matter of fact, you're not only sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. And, of course, that's a good thing. In fact, if we could learn how to let the Holy Spirit control more of us, then we put ourself, our own flesh spirit, down to the point to where we submit to God. And that's all process. We call that sanctification in theology. You're being sanctified, what? From glory to glory. See, God sees you when you're born again. He sees you now in His glory. And yet, you're not really dwelling there in your own mind and heart, and you're being worked on. So as we go through life, when we finally see Him face to face, it'll all be done. He who has begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, shall complete it until that day of redemption. So He started it, He's going to finish it. So with us, in us. But then in John 20, verse 22, when Jesus was risen from the dead, He came to His disciples and surprised them, remember? And He came in that upper room. And they saw Him there, and here He is in His glorified state. And then it says there in Luke 24, verse 49, speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So three positions there, with you, in you, and upon you. And I like to relate it to, pardon my expression to relate it to this, but to like if you're eating spaghetti. And you can have the Holy Spirit there, okay, but when we're eating spaghetti, you got spaghetti with you. As soon as you take it and roll it up in your spoon and fork, or you roll it up in your spoon with your fork, and you get ready, and then you drop it all over yourself, now it's upon you. And so we'd rather get it in us, right? So with us, in us, and upon us. And so the water of life is given to us in demonstration in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 13. Hold your place here. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and look with me there at these early verses in the Gospels there where Jesus is explaining certain things. So John 4, verse 13, and of course I'm pretty sure you're going to remember this story. Jesus said to the woman at the well, He told her about this living water, water of life, or living water. And in fact, He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, He asked this woman, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. But look down at verse 13. And so she says, well, how could this even be? And in verse 13, Jesus answers and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Speaking of the water that was coming from the well. And that could be the well of life, whatever is going on in our life, people drink from that one. But he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. And so that God, a river of life, is right there. I mean, it's coming out of us. So it comes in us and it comes out of us. And of course, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw water out of this well. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, well, you have well said that. I have no husband, for you've had five of them. And the one you have now is not even your husband, in that you truly spoke. And then the woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Oh, yeah, he knew exactly what was going on. But it displays something in the natural to the supernatural. In the natural, she found herself quite empty in life. And she was never getting fulfilled, obviously, going through all these experiences and never finding fulfillment for whatever reason, not blaming her directly or only, but the reality, the emptiness of life by itself. And yet then the Lord told her that he could give her water that would be inside of her, that would fill her need. And thanks be to God, God gives us that water of life that fills our need. But there in heaven, we're going to see it, literally, that water coming forth. And in John 7, verse 37, if you're right there in the Gospel of John, just turn over to 7:37. And, of course, we pick up the story there on that great day of the feast, the last day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, and this was at the water libation ceremony that the Jews were going through. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of their heart will flow rivers or torrents of living water. Well, I like the living water. And that living water is not, like I said, beer. It is living water being fulfilled in what God gives us. And he fills our life. And I have to say, he's given me the water of life, but boy, I got thirsty. I was supposed to take all these medical exams yesterday, and I was told that one of the exams that I had to take, this was for my heart, I was not to drink any coffee 24 hours in front. Well, I simply forgot, and I drank coffee at 4 o'clock. The day before, I was to have all this tests. So I was telling my wife, I said, night before last, I said, honey, I'm not going to tell them I did this. And she goes, why? You have to. And I go, well, you know, if everything comes out skewed, then I'll tell them. But if not, why should I tell them? Because then they could drop this test on me, and it's going to cost $400 if I... And she goes, no, they'll pay for that if that's what happens. They'll make the decision. So I thought, okay, I got to be honest and forthright. So I go in, and I tell them right up in the front counter. She says, well, you need to tell the nurse, and you need to tell... They'll tell somebody else. So all these people are telling everybody else, he drank coffee at 4 o'clock the day before. I says, excuse me, ma'am, would you please go ahead and relay the rest of this message? And she goes, what is that? Well, I drank half a gallon of water right afterwards because I realized what I did. Will the water wash out and dilute the coffee? She goes, they don't want to hear that. You shouldn't have drank the coffee. I go, okay. So they pass it on down the line, and I almost heard it like everybody is passing it on. Then I could hear some woman came out and said, it's okay. The doctor said, it's all right. He can still do the test. I go, oh, okay. My wife was right. And so, but I didn't know what would happen, you know. But anyhow, they never told me what would happen. So I took it, and I'll find out, I guess, tomorrow when I get the results. But I had the coffee. So no matter how much water you have, and I drink a lot of water, but the water, sometimes I like it with coffee. You know, coffee, water, and mixed together is pretty good. And some like tea with water, some like whatever with water. But I like to mix mine up a little bit. But I had more than I should have, I guess, and under those circumstances. But the water of life, that fills everything. That fills our need. And so even though I drank 4 bottles right away of Dasani, and I just poured it all down, I thought, how can I drink any more of this water? I'll be floating tonight. And but I did. I got that down. I was thinking, should I drink a whole gallon? Maybe that'll get rid of that 8 ounces of water or of coffee. But anyhow, Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 17, if you'll look with me there, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So we're going to have an unlimited supply. And we don't have to take it, no testing there, but yet the reality of being filled is going to continue to fill our life. So one thing for sure, people ask, and we're going to cover this tonight, they're going to say, okay, so are we going to eat and drink in heaven? Well, this is the new heaven. This is not the millennium. The millennium is complete now. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth that God's creating. Are we going to eat and drink? Yes. And I'll prove it to you. One, you just read one verse. You're going to drink water. So if I drink water, is it going to pour out? You know, where's it going? Yeah, we're going to have a body, a new body, okay? That kind of helps put that part together. Now, verse 1, notice where it flows. And he showed me, of chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. And it was clear as crystal. And where did it come from? It proceeded from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the source of that eternal water, that eternal life, is the same place. It proceeds from God. We don't make up our own rules to make ourselves right with God. A lot of people do. They try and figure, if I just do this, if I'm a good person and I do this and do that, then I'm made right with God. No, he makes the rules, but he also gives the water of life. So he's the only one who gives us salvation. And the Gospel of John, you don't turn back there, in chapter 3, a religious man named Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, but here's what I want to know. And I understand this could only be done because it's God. And he says, basically, how does one become born again? So Jesus explains to him that you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So when we talk about the water and the Spirit, and I don't want to get way off here for the teaching because we got enough material within here in Revelation 22, he's talking about that water, that living water that he fills our life, one. Two, he also speaks of the fact of the Holy Spirit who seals our life. So fills our life, seals our life. He gives us everything we have need of. And then he said, you must be born again. So he says, how do I become born again? Of course, you know the story. Jesus tells him in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And so God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So that very work of God, and yet given to us in such a clear definition in John chapter 3. But here we see the fulfillment. We're coming back to the fulfillment, chapter 22. This is the end of all of this, and it's the beginning of all eternity. So we're born of God by the Spirit. Amen? And when Jesus speaks of the rivers of living water flowing out of a person's heart, the Apostle John is explaining, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, in whom believing in him would receive. So we need that infusion of God, that water to flow into our life, and to our needs day by day. So he gives us water of life, and it's to our life. It benefits our life. Now, it's important to understand, and back in the book of Ezekiel, there's a little bit of a, there's a great prophecy there that speaks of certain part of this. So I'm going to divert over to there a little bit, and we're going to come back here to verse 1. But first, I want to go to Ezekiel 47. So Ezekiel, right in front of Daniel, and we get Ezekiel 47, and let me see here, I'm flipping through this older Bible of mine, Ezekiel 47. And here the prophet Ezekiel is speaking of some of the future things. And according to Zechariah 14, Jesus will come back to the earth. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives. That's right up there. I've shown you pictures of this before. There's the east gate of the temple and Mount, and then up above that is the Mount of Olives. It's a cemetery today, and a lot of Jewish burials are done up there for the rich people because they want to be the first ones to see the Messiah come and get lifted out of that grave, so to speak, although they've got the interpretation incorrect. But so they pay a lot of money to be buried up there. And so in the topography, though, it tells us something interesting, that the Mount of Olives is actually going to split in two. From north to the south. And when it splits in two, And by the way, it has a natural fault line running right through there. Although God doesn't need that, but it's there. And I doubt that the people who wrote of the day knew that. They didn't even know what a fault line was. But yet, so it is there today. But it's interesting because the Mount of Olives will split in two from the north to south, causing a river to flow both to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. The infusion of that water into the Dead Sea will in turn cause it to come back to life. It's dead because there's no, it's so filled with salt, nothing can live in it. And so when this water comes in during this day of the future, it'll come back to life such a degree that a fishing industry will thrive in that region. Now go with me to Ezekiel 47 and give you a little bit of background. It says in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out," referring to an angel here, "went out to the east, and with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water and waters. The water came up to my ankles." Say ankles. So he's getting this vision. Ezekiel was amazing with his visions. And then all of a sudden, he sees this water flowing, and now it's up to his ankles. "And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the seas, its waters are what? Healed.'" Let me stop there for a moment. So Ezekiel has this vision of this water, and it's knowing the people of that day that there was, of course, the temple that was there on that Temple Mount and everything, if you could just picture. But he sees this water, tremendous amount of water flowing. And then he goes and steps in it, and it's his ankles, and then pretty soon it's his knees, and then it's waist, and then pretty soon he's overwhelmed, he's swimming. Now, most of us, we're afraid the water's too cold. So when we go in it, we want to dip in there a little bit, and all of a sudden we get a little bit more and a little bit more, and we're, wow, I can handle this, and pretty soon we're all the way in it. Well, it's that way with God in a sense, although when you come to Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're already there. But you're afraid to get in the water. And some people are afraid to get into water tonight. They don't know what it's going to mean spiritually to their life or their reputation if they're walking with God and following God. But I love this prophecy. I could teach a whole message on it by itself, just on the very nature of not what it's really talking about, but what it is with God. How close are you with God tonight? Are you at your ankles, or it's your knees, or your waist, or are you swimming it? I'm swimming, hallelujah, and I'm blessed that I am. Some of you might say, well, I just went a little bit on my ankles. Oh, good. Good for that. But it's not going to take care of everything because what? This water's going to heal. And I'll tell you what, I need healing of a lot of stuff in my life. A lot of my past, a lot of things I go through, and yet I need the healing. But the water is going to heal. And if you knew the water was going to heal, you'd get in it all the way. Just get me in it. And so there is that spiritual desire there, but the Lord will never force you to go any deeper than you choose. But yet, he will give you that opportunity. And so what are we doing with the opportunity? Some get their feet wet and are standing on the promises, born again and saved. Others want to go deeper and go up to their knees. That speaks of prayer. I'm going to start praying, God, and get serious with you in prayer. I want to be a part of what you're doing and use me in prayer. They get involved in intercessory prayer, praying in the Spirit. Others waiting to get deeper still, wait into their waist level and signifying reproduction. And I want others to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to have them come and find out what I'm having and experiencing, and then there comes a point where they're over their heads and going, hallelujah, Thanks be to God, God's taking care of everything. Now, maybe you're in that position tonight. Well, let's move on, because that isn't really the story here. The story is, in this position, what Ezekiel's seeing is not only that, but he says the water is going to come and it's going to break through and it's going to go down and it's going to go to the sea. The sea here is referring to the Mediterranean, by the way. When it reaches the seas, its waters are healed. So first there's the Dead Sea, and then it goes through that process and gets out to the Mediterranean where it culminates. So it's going to wash out all of that. And it's pure water, because remember, it's coming from heaven itself. So the water is coming out and it's going through all of this. Now notice what else it says. Verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. And there will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. So the river is going to bring life to everything. Now, this isn't the time of the new heaven, but it's before that. This is the time of the millennial reign. So when Jesus comes back with his church and his believers, and then there's going to be this event taking place. It's going to split open when he lands on the Mount of Olives on his motorcycle. No, I'm only kidding. And, oh, God, forgive me for that. But we're going to be riding white horses, right? So it's not a Harley. So coming down, it's going to split open, and water is going to come. Well, I believe that water is going to be heaven's water, and it's going to come out, pure water, and it's going to run down, and it's going to go right through that temple area. It's going to go all the way down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is dead today because nothing can live in it because of the salt content. And it's going to go right on through to the Mediterranean, but fish are going to be there as well. So all of that's going to happen. So during the millennial reign, all of this is going to be taking place. And in fact, it says in verse 9, it says, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live, and there will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes, and it shall be that the fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglim, and there will be places there for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of great kinds of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. And along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees." I want you to notice this. All kinds of what? Trees. Okay, used for what? Food. This is important. "Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for what? Medicine." Isn't it interesting today that organically they talk about all these things that are natural in our earth, herbs and so on, can bring healing. And of course, there's big productions on that. In fact, I was just talking to Vivian and Gary tonight before the service about all the vitamins they take, and they didn't give me a list of them, okay? But every time I'm with them, and if we're eating dinner or whatever, they pull out their package of vitamins, and I go, "Oh, the food isn't good here. You just got to have these things to go with it." No, it's part of their routine. But all these herbs and all these other things, all of a sudden we realize that biblically speaking, there's natural healing content in certain things. So it validates some of this stuff that we see around us today. So the infusion of God's water to flow into our life and our needs are today. So then, for instance, if we translate this back to ourselves and we go, that water of life that Jesus gave to us is able to produce life through us. It's a river of life flowing out of us. And so as we give unto others around us that are thirsty and they're hurting, they are experiencing that water of life coming to us that's healed us and can heal them as well. So a beautiful picture of the future. But this is going to be fulfilled at that time Jesus comes back to the earth. But there's no fish. So today we think, oh, it's all dead. But one day it's going to be healed. And so truly in our life we're able to bring life to others. Now, last week was a special holiday for the Jewish people. So the food. Let's go back to Revelation 22. I'm not going to spend any more time in that prophecy. We're going to get back here to the origin of this future eternity. And so it tells us here that the water or the rivers of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then, verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's interesting, last week was a Jewish custom that they go through. It's on the 15th, so last Wednesday being the 15th, in this case, of Shavuot. And today, or that day, is to be Shavuot, which marks the beginning of a new year for trees. And so we don't think a lot about that because we're not Jewish, but that's a season in which the earliest blooming trees in the land of Israel emerge from their winter sleep. And Groundhog Day comes, of course, before that, no, I'm only kidding, and begins a new fruit-bearing cycle. So all of this changes in Israel. Remember, there are people who live in that area of agriculture is their primary, especially of the day of the Bible, is that primary piece. And she's gone ahead for me, but that's okay, the tree of life. And that's a picture done by Pat Marvinko, and I have her whole series on Revelation. So she took a picture. Now, this is one of the gates where the pearl is opened up, and to see inside there, this river. This is in the new heaven. But I want to give you the background behind this. So legally, the new year for trees relates to the various tithes that must be separated from the produce grown in the Holy Land. The day marks by eating a fruit from the seven kinds that are singled out by the Torah in its praise of the bounty of the Holy Land. That is the wheat, the barley, the grapes, the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, and the dates. All seven of them are the fruits or considered the fruits of the Holy Land. And on that day, they remember, according to Judaism, based out of Deuteronomy, that man is the tree of the field. So that's got another spiritual component there. But in fact, the scripture says, Moses says, the tree of the field is man's food. But the trees, if you're in war, you're not to cut down those trees of the Holy Land, but it's not because of the Holy Land. You're not to cut down those trees because they bear fruit for man. And the other trees, cut them down all you want and use them for warfare. So to burn or whatever they're going to do with them. So they have strict laws concerning that. And so last Wednesday was a celebration of that. So they eat on that day the fruits of those various trees. So let's go to Deuteronomy. And let's get a little bit of picture of this. I just want to go back there a little bit and see if you'll go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So right after Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And since I mentioned this now, jumping ahead of where I was going to go, but we'll make sure we get everything covered up to this point. I want you to notice in chapter 8, where Moses is giving to the children of Israel a reminder about that land, the Canaan's land, or we call Israel today, if you consider the whole land back in the grips of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water." Notice it's the land has water there. That's important. "And of fountains and springs that flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat," say wheat, that's number one, keep track, "and barley," that's, say barley, that's number two, "and of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey," or dates from the honey, "a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, and in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But beware, you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." And so he talks about how they are going to be blessed, but not to forget God. So when we speak of all of what is the major crops of Israel, the major crops of Israel are barley, wheat, grapes on the vine, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. And they're all good to eat. They're all really good for you, too, as a matter of fact. So God was convicting me on a lot of those things. But then you add to it. They have other producing fruits and stuff that they have there in abundance in Israel. And they supply, really, other parts of the world. And that is apples, oranges, bananas, almonds, and lemons. They all are produced there. Europe basically buys all this stuff from the Israelis. And I'll come back to that as we move along. But I agree with that. I mean, apple pie, banana cream pie, and lemon meringue pie are great on my list. I mean, every one of them fit me. So I want to really take heed to that if I want to really take this stuff of the Holy Land seriously, and I do. But all of those things are really good for you, not the what I just mentioned, the three, how they're prepared, but the food, when you think about it. And so the position of the river and the tree, let's go back there. So the tree speaks of communion. So the key component here is first there was water, now the key component is food. So he's giving us that, and he's telling us about this food, and he's telling us what we can expect. So it's got 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. So as I said last week, they celebrate that in Israel. They celebrate that they have this, but it's also a tithe time. They must tithe off of what they've been given. So it's actually considered legal in a sense that what they've received from the produce and so on that they get, they must give a tithe off of that. So it's another one of the people say, did Israel only have one tithe? Oh, no, they had several. And everything that God blessed them with, they had to show God that he was first in their life. So let's go back to the position of the river and the tree. So it says here, it says it's in the middle of its street, and that's what she showed you up on that picture, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The reference to the street refers back to the city. The street of the city described earlier, remember, was pure gold. Can you imagine that? The streets are pure gold there in heaven. We talked about that last week. Like transparent glass, it says in Revelation 21:21. It seems to be divided down the middle by this river. This river of life coming through there. I think it's always going to be a reminder to us. But the tree speaks of communion. How is that? And in fact, when I get there, I expect to see, by the way, just what it says. Some people say, well, oh, you don't expect streets of gold, do you? Oh, I absolutely do. You expect a river in the middle. Oh, I absolutely expect that river. And it'll be like the big A over the top. I don't know if it'll be like Pat's picture, but the tree of life just kind of branching off on both sides of it. I don't even know how big it is, but it's going to be there. And our text describes the best drink we'll ever enjoy is what? Pure, refreshing, living water. That's the best drink in heaven. And if it's in heaven, how about now? Well, we want to chemically get it all fixed up, though. Think about it. Distilled or chemically treated water is no longer necessary. Pollution is not existent in that new heaven. Doesn't exist. In fact, not only will we have crystal clear water to drink, but we'll also enjoy delicious health-producing fruit. So now, we know this far, we're going to be drinking water in heaven, so that means we got a body, right? And secondly, we're going to be eating the fruit of the trees. You say, I don't like fruit. I used to say that. And I probably wouldn't say it now because I know what the Bible says. So I have to let it go, but I'll be eating fruit. And in fact, it establishes the fact in our glorified body, we're inhabitants of the holy city, will continue to enjoy eating. Why not? And in fact, when we see Jesus, the Bible says we shall be like him in 1 John 3:2. Now, let me point out something. In Luke 24, verse 33 through 43, in fact, go over to Luke 24, because some people don't believe me when I say this, so I'm just going to, because they think I'm just making up something. And I do throw in a few things in life at times, but I don't add to the Word of God nor take away. Luke 23, or 24, verse 33 through 43 is speaking of this moment on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is alive. Remember, this is after his resurrection, and he sees some of his disciples. They didn't even recognize him. He was in his new body, his glorified body. And he's walking along with them, and they're talking how depressed they are because Jesus died, and they thought all hope is gone. And yet Jesus is questioning them, and in verse 25 of Luke 24, it's kind of cute. He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You don't believe that? ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he speaks there like, yes, that's exactly what should happen. But their hearts were troubled. And then look down at verse 38, and it says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. He's telling them that it is me myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. I'm not just a spirit. I've got my glorified body. Then verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? Oh, that gets my attention. This is a Calvary Chapel theology right here. You got any food? Yeah, we can celebrate. That's our church. Praise be to God. So they gave him a piece of sushi. Oh, there's a problem here. Wait a minute, you say. Well, he was giving them. Did he give them sushi? No. Did he give them fish? Yes. Oh, say yes. Don't be afraid to say it. Because I know there's some sushi eaters in this place. Okay, I'm not, but I'll tell you something. He says he gave him a piece of a broiled fish. What is broiled? In the Greek, it means cooked, roasted, broiled. Okay, or baked. It could be referred to any of them. And some honeycomb. A little jar of honey to go with it. Squirt some honey in there. And so broiled fish. So he gave him that, and you say, well, he gave it to them. Oh, you didn't read all the verse. Verse 43 says, read it out loud with me. And he took it and ate in their presence. He was in his glorified body, and praise be to God, fish was on the menu, and he did have that. But he did have the honey, too, and yet he prepared the fish properly. And that was as in a glorified body. So the reality is, Jesus ate not sushi. He ate fish that was cooked and prepared. And, hey, you know, if you want to eat sushi, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I just thought you should know that, too. I eat fish that's cooked. And so he says, have you any food here? So that tells me, most importantly, whether it's prepared or how it's prepared, is we're going to be eating in heaven because he had his glorified body, and we're going to have the water to drink. We're going to have the fruits of Israel. We're going to have fish in abundance, and it's all going to be there for us to eat. In fact, the tree of life produces actually 12 manner of fruit. We go back to Revelation now, and they produce 12, amazingly, one tree. That's interesting. And so it says here, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So it's going to be different kinds. We don't really know, actually. And the text doesn't specifically break it out like that. But you could break it out in your own mind if you want. That's fine. When Adam and Eve sinned by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree had both fruit, good and evil. How could that be? They can't unite together. Well, they didn't. And in Genesis 2:7, but God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed an angel before the entrance in order to keep them from eating of the fruit of the tree of life. He wouldn't let them eat of that. But you know, so you got these kinds of trees, and I don't know myself. I'm just keeping it open. You kind of come to your own conclusion there. But there is the trees that produce the good fruit. There is the tree there of the knowledge of good and evil. But they chose to partake of the tree that they weren't supposed to. And they were forbidden to take of the tree of life. The tree of life existed, but they were not allowed to take of it. So God put angels in charge over that. They were not allowed. Why? Because if they would have partaken of the good and evil or the sin that could be available, the choices that could be available, then they took of the tree of life, they would be forever in a state of having their own sin. So the reality is, and the awareness, God didn't want that. And of course, does he want us to partake of the tree of life? Well, we're going to, because we get the good and evil today. There's good all around us, and there's evil all around us. It's everywhere we go. The question is, what are we partaking of? I hope we're taking of the good and not the evil. But one thing for sure, we've already chosen which tree we're going to be a part of, and that is the tree of life. And praise be to God. So it's interesting when he speaks of the healing, the word health in its proper translation would be there instead of healing, but it's health. So since there is no sickness, sorrow, or pain, healing is unnecessary because eternal health is for all in the future, that new body. And so it's not going to be we get healed if we eat that fruit. It's we have the health already. And that's what's going to be. It's just a lot of these things are types now, but they become fulfillment then. So in Ezekiel 47, at that beginning of 1,000 years, it's going to be to heal the Dead Sea and all those things. But it's all about the types at that point. But he made the trees that were good for food. Remember, the Bible says that in Genesis. They're good for food, except for two. One, that they could not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did. And then the tree of life, which they were forbidden to eat because they would have been forever in their sin. So the eternal state. So first of all, the key component we see in Revelation 22, the water speaks of commitment. The tree speaks of communion. What does that mean? Because we partake of it, and it fills our need and it fills our life like we take of communion. The Hebrew Bible, though, Tanakh, describes Israel as a land blessed with seven fruits and grains. Interesting, because as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it now refers to, the Hebrews call it, the seven fruits and grains. But we know that there's more trees there. And so it says in Deuteronomy 8, I'll read it again, it says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, springing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey," or dates. These seven fruits and grains are called the seven species, and it's got a Hebrew name for it. Doesn't do me any good to read it to you. But Israel is rich in the other fruits, grains, and vegetables. It has many of these things, but those seven species have a special significance. When we talk about the fruit, what are the seven fruits of Israel? There are more than seven, but those seven have a significance that are spiritual and above. The seven species symbolize the close relationship between the Jewish people and the land of Israel. And so that's why Moses was giving it to them, and in the Tanakh, they believe that that was given for them, that fruit, but they're going to share it in the future. So in the time of Tu Bishat, it gives to us that it's a minor agricultural day that I spoke of last week, and I didn't share it because I thought we would get there, but we didn't. But the Jews kept track because, like everything else, God provided that they were to give back and they were responsible. And the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah 1:1 says the four new years that Israel possesses, literally heads of year, are on the first of Nisan, the new year for the kings and for the festivals, on the feast or the first of Elul, the new year for the tithing of animals. Rabbi Eleazar and Rabbi Shimon says in the first of Tishri, on the first of Tishri, the new year for years, for the sabbatical years and for the jubilee years and for the planting of the fruit and the vegetables. On the first of Shavat, the new year for the tree, these are the words of the house of Shammai. The house of Hillel says on the 15th thereof. So they celebrate that. They remind themselves of those seven species. Five were fruits for flavor of the seven. Two were grains, the wheat and barley, and it relates to animals. So that was for them as well. So we eat that as well. But in human terms, we have the godly soul, according to Judaism, and we have an animal soul. And the animal soul is raw. It needs work. It needs help. Yeah, for sure. You let the animal out of you? Oh, don't let that animal out. We bring service to God, but we bring the animal soul into right balance and control. Then we enjoy the flavorful fruit. And so we feed our soul, yes, but the reality is our soul needs to be transformed. Because our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions, and it needs to be brought in line with God's mind, and he's given us the mind of Christ and his will and his emotions for our life. So we need to bring that all in line. Amen? So, but you have the grains for the wheat and barley, and you have the five fruits for flavor. So each year they partake of all seven fruits in remembrance on that particular day. And I could go into detail, which I'm not going to, on each of them, how they bring service to our health and to God, and I have information on all of them. And you probably know, like the grapes. How good are they for you? Well, Alzheimer's is reduced, Parkinson's disease, dementia, all of that through grapes, taking of the grapes. And some people, like my one son-in-law, they're really big into, and my daughter into, drinking grape juice every day. and pure grape juice. And wheat, according to the Jewish law, the neutral food is the whole wheat bread. However, refined flour delays indigestion or digestion. Okay, so we can't digest the food. Okay, that's why I don't eat it. I knew there was a reason. And I'm sorry. Figs. Figs and dried plums have the highest concentration of certain elements that among the dried fruits and the dates among the fresh fruits. So they're very good for you. And we know that, the antioxidants. Pomegranates, and that's another thing my son-in-law and daughter drink. Pomegranate juice, like galore. They're telling me, gotta get some, Dad. Gotta take this pomegranate juice. And but it's supposed to be really good. I haven't really partaken of it. I mean, I've drank it before. I've got no problem with it. But it's interesting, but why is this so special? Because pomegranates, according to Judaism, now again, I'm giving you Judaism as the basis here, have 613 seeds, and that, the Jews feel, is the 613 commandments that they have. They have not 10, but 613, and they pray over those commandments, and they say the pomegranate is so rich in all of these things that it reminds them of that, and the consumption of it controls the systolic blood pressure. It does all kinds of benefits for you, prostate cancer prevention and everything else through pomegranate. And the dates, well, potassium is the concentration in it, other minerals found in proportions, and they give you all of that. Olives, and this is all coming from Judaism. Barley, though, the grain, we use mostly for animal feed, but it's in some of our cereals and breads. But the 8 essential amino acids, a whole grain barley can regulate blood sugars for up to 10 hours after a meal. So good things in those. We should probably take a look at them. But we're done tonight because I'm out of time. But the second tree I want to talk a little bit about, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'll give you more details about that, why it's so serious. But we know here in heaven, this new heaven, we've got the tree of life. And what a day that's going to be. And it's going to bring health to our life and forevermore. So we'll get into a little bit more of this next week, God willing. So please stand. So Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we could take the fruit of the Holy Land and take those things of our life to make it more beneficial to our diet and to the program in our life, because you provided healing within a lot of these things. So God, we trust you to lead us and guide us this week and bless each one as we seek you to follow you, not only with our spirit self, but our soulish self, to line up with you, Lord, your wisdom, your guidance, your direction. Bless each one for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.